Well, I want to say thanks to everyone who came out Sunday night to the outside service. We had a good time. It was hot, but we had a breeze, so it wasn't as bad as what it could have been. And we had a good time. The praise team did a great job. We got to celebrate four people, profess their faith through believers' baptism. And so it was an exciting moment. We are in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 8. And I hope that you've been able to read this and study this and continue to just chew on this as Peter talks about how we are to be a distinct people, that we are to live different than how the world lives. And so that's what this whole letter is really challenging us, and so hopefully as you're listening to the messages, you're also taking time throughout the week to look over and pray and read it at home as well. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have an opportunity to come together as your people to hear your word. Lord, as we look at what the message you have to say to us through Peter, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be, that, Lord, even if we experience injustice in our life, we can overcome it in the way that you explain it and tell us how to, God. So help us to live out our faith and help us to receive what you have to say for us today. Lord, I understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to start off also and read Matthew 5:38. Because the last part of that verse, verse 17, says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." I want you to underline that and highlight that and see that. Because here's what he's saying, that there are times in life when suffering is the will of God. Now, we don't like to hear that, and we don't want to experience that. We'd all love to avoid experiencing harmful pain and hardship, would we not? But it says there that if even you do good and you suffer for it, you're going to be blessed if that be the Lord's will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, this is Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him on the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." According to the World Watch List, from Open Doors. Out of the top 50 countries where Christians are the most persecuted, every day 8 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every week, 182 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every month, 309 Christians are imprisoned unjustly. According to the BBC, they said what's going on in the Middle East right now is practically a genocide movement. That out of all of the population in Palestine, only 1.5% of that population are Christians. While in Iraq, in 2003, there were 1.5 million Christians. Now, there is less than 120,000. Where are they going? What is happening? There is persecution going on. There is an attack on Christianity. We hear a lot of injustice in the world. We don't hear a lot about the attack of the Christian faith. I have a map here. This is the map of the 20 countries, the 50 countries that is the most persecuted for Christians. The dark orange is the extreme to very high to high. So any of those colors we would not want to live in. Okay? So just notice that map. I would encourage people to really look at that map. For those of you who wonder about what type of government you would like to live in, just notice the map and the countries where there's high persecution of the Christian faith and where there's low persecution of the Christian faith, and see if there's a commonality in there. See if you can't look at this map and discern that there are at least 2, and now in India, a 3rd main religion that is hostile to the Christian faith. That would be the Muslims. That would be the Hindus. India is becoming increasingly attacking of the Christian faith. And then you have Russia and China, that would be more of a non-religious, atheistic type of socialistic dictatorship country. Around the world, we have persecution of Christians, but that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus tells us that in this world, he makes a promise to us, a promise that Christians today, we don't want to ever claim that one. We don't ever say, yes, sign me up. But Jesus made a promise. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have sorrow. You'll have disappointments. You'll experience suffering. You'll experience injustice. There is going to be things come your way. In this world, you will have trouble. Promise from Jesus. Everybody ready to receive that one? But fear not, he said. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcomes the world, and our faith overcomes the world. And because of that, we can live like Jesus tells us to live. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at how we can overcome injustice. How do we overcome when we've been wronged, when we're being mistreated, when we're being persecuted? Because I will tell you, the persecution that we face, though we do face some, it is not near as severe as what it is in parts of the world. Doesn't mean that it won't get here. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We have our sisters in Christ that are being raped around the world because of their faith. They're being beaten. The men are being beaten and killed. Pastors are being killed because they're preaching the word of God. There are churches in the world that have much more to worry about than what we do because they're hiding secretly meeting, because if they're found out, they will lose their life. So how do we respond? How does God want us to act when we're being persecuted, when we're being mistreated? Simply because we claim the name Christian. Well, there's two areas of our body that we got to get under control. Number one, that's our mind, and that's our heart. We got to get our mind right, and we got to get our heart right. We got to get our focus right in order to be able to live this life. Because I will tell you this, you cannot live the Christian life out of your own power and will. You can't do it. What we're going to look at today in the Word of God, it takes the Holy Spirit of God living in you to be able to live this life. You cannot do it on your own. You can't live this way apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we got to get our mind right. Let's look at verse 8. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You ready? Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We got to get our mind right. He says, first, we have to have unity of mind. We've got to be on the same page. We've all got to agree that there is one thing that Jesus has done. He's died for our sin. He rose again, that in him we have life, and in him is the only way to the Father, that Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture, and he rose the third day. We've got to all agree that the gospel is at the front and center of everything that we do, and as a church, we got to be of one mind. And we have got to be in agreement that our life is most fulfilled when we live it through and in Christ. That we are believers. And because we are believers, then we unite around the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we make much of him. And we live our life under the cross, for the cross. By the power of the cross, by what Jesus has done for us, and we're unified in that. And in that unity, it should create a type of love that we have for one another, a sympathy. We should be sympathetic, compassionate. The Bible says that when one member hurts, the other member hurts. If one person suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. That we're in this together, and that as a unit, we work together as one. And we're to care for one another and love one another and watch out for one another and protect one another. It's a beautiful thing when a church is full of believers who love one another. Amen. Brotherly love. That's another thing. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, how many of y'all grew up in a church where you all called everyone brother or sister? Right? Now, there are some genius in that. Number one, there is a good biblical reason for it. Number two, there's a good practical reason for it too. Because if you ever forgot somebody's name, you could just say, hey, brother. Right? It's a get out of, I forgot your name card, right? It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And especially now with the church our size, I just gave my clue away. Hey, brother, I forgot my name. But also, it's a very biblical reason because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we all have the same Father. And because we all have the same Father, that means we're family. And if we're family, then we ought to love one another. Amen? And then he says a humble mind. Okay, it begins and ends with our mind. A mind of unity, that we all have the same focus and goal, that we don't make the church about us, we make it about Jesus. That we have a humility about us. A humble mind says that there's no room for pride or ego or arrogance in my life, that I am willing to consider others more highly than I consider myself. I'm willing to put my things, my issues aside to make sure that the church body is doing what it's supposed to do. That's a humble mind. When our mind is right, it is in the right place because it's focused on heavenly things. Paul says to set your mind on things above. The more I read my Bible, the more I read my New Testament, and the more I go through 1 Peter here, the more that I'm convinced that we are supposed to be people who live in a totally different world. That our mind is supposed to be set in heaven. And so we're supposed to think heaven things. We're supposed to talk heaven language. We're supposed to live how heaven says for us to live. We are to be a peculiar people, alien and stranger here, recognizing that this world is not my home. I'm simply passing through. I'm living for another world. And as I do that, I'm bearing witness to the grace of God. And everything about my life that we've been looking at in 1 Peter has the purpose of witness to it. And I think this falls in the same category. How we handle suffering, how we handle persecution, how we handle ridicule, how we handle somebody being mean to us, how we handle unfair, maybe you lose your job because you're a believer, maybe you don't get, whatever it might be, whatever type of injustice that might come your way, how we handle that speaks volumes about our faith in the Lord when we claim to be believers. So we've got to have the right mindset, and that's going to impact our life and how we do things and our heart. Now he says there, let's look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling or insult for insult. On the contrary, bless. Man. Don't you just sometimes want to mark out things in Scripture instead of underline them. Like, oops, that disappeared. How many of y'all find that difficult? Okay. And those of you who didn't raise your hand, most of you are lying. Our natural instinct, our fleshy reaction, is if someone says something mean about me, I'm going to say something mean back to them. If somebody posts something on social media that's mean to me and says something about me, I'm going to zing them back. If somebody treats me bad, I'm going to treat them bad. We like to get revenge. We like to get back. We like to get even. That's our fleshy nature. That's how we want to respond. But he says, instead, you need to bless. Somebody calls you a name. Lord bless him. Let's practice. You ready? Lord bless him. Lord, just bless him. Just pray. Lord bless her. Bless her. Bless. Now, where does Peter get this teaching from? Where is he? From Jesus, right? We read it there in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. Pray for your enemies. Be good to those who are mean to you. Don't try to get even. Instead, bless. Bless them. Lord, speak to their heart, God. Father, may you open up their eyes. That the reason why they're acting this way, it really has nothing to do with me personally. It has everything to do with that they're disconnected from you. And because they're disconnected from you, they have a tension between your people. And so when I live out my faith, it infuriates them. Or when I stand for things that are righteous, it might infuriate them. They're really attacking you. So, Lord, I'm asking that your hand would fall upon them, God, that you'd convict them. Lord, that you'd redeem them, that you'd save them. We ought to pray for revival around our whole land. Those Christians that are suffering persecution and even death because of their faith. Lord, we ask that you bless those who are persecuting them. Lord, would you open up their eyes and see the evil that they're doing, that they would turn from their wicked ways and turn to trust in you. Would you allow those Christians to persevere and stand strong, and that by the boldness of their faith, they would speak a witness of your grace and your power? Read your history of the martyrs. How many of them faced death with courage and bravery? Some of them even singing to the stake when they would be burned alive. And the pagans that witnessed that fell to their knees. And many of them came to faith in Christ because of how they faced death. How did they face death that way? Because they knew that this world was not their home. They had their eyes on their home in heaven. They knew that was more real than what we're living in right now. And so, he says, for this you were called. You were called for this, to obtain that blessing. We've been promised a guarantee, assurance, salvation in heaven. And so all the while we're walking this earth, we are to bless those around us and not curse them. We are to be a blessing everywhere we go as a child of God. Not just to those who treat us nicely, but to those who mistreat us. That's hard. He quotes Psalm 34, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Let's guard this, tame this animal that's between the cages of our teeth. Let's make sure we get a grip of that. James said it's like it can start a fire, a forest fire by our tongue. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter says, you can bless those who are persecuting you. Why? Because here's what you need to know, is that there is the God in heaven who sees all things. He's in charge of all things. He's in control of all things, and he sees it, and he is going to make all things right one day. He is the Lord sovereign over all, okay? And he is attentive to his people. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching you. He's caring over you. He cares desperately about his children. Amen. And he hears you when you pray. Man, isn't that a good promise? He hears you when you pray. Now, I know sometimes it seems like he's not listening. Sometimes you're going through hardships. Maybe you're suffering through physical sickness. Maybe it is an antagonism. Somebody's attacking you personally. And man, you're praying. It seems like that God's not answering. God's not defending you. God's not stepping in there. But he hears your prayers. And God is going to make all things right one day. But guess what? It'll be on his timing. Guess what our prayers don't do? Our prayers do not dictate to God what he must do and when he must do it. He sits on the throne, we don't. He promises that he hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. Some of you are like, well, he hasn't answered my prayer. Well, he may have, and you just didn't like the answer. Or maybe he said, wait. But the Lord is sovereign over all, and he's watching, he's listening, and he sees all the persecution. He sees all that's going on in the world. He sees all the injustice that's going on in the world. He sees it, and there's going to be a day when he holds everyone accountable, and that day is coming. It's not now, but it's coming. In the book of Revelation, when the souls of the martyrs are crying underneath the altar, what are they crying? How much longer? How much longer, oh God, are you going to take this? When are you going to finally bring your vengeance and judgment? God says, not now. For God's eyes are constantly watching over the righteous. He sees you. He hasn't forgot about you. He hasn't forgot about any believer. No matter what they're going through, and his ear is always attentive to their cries and their prayers, and he will bring justice to those who are evildoers. We gotta have our mind right. We have to believe that God is sovereign. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's got everything under control, that he's gonna make all things right? Do you trust him with that? Can you trust him with your injustice? Or do you have to try to solve it yourself? This Christian stuff, it's difficult. Let's keep going. You ready? Let's look at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? This question can be interpreted two ways. Again, scholars disagree on, they kind of have two different ways of interpreting this. One is that some believe that Peter's saying that if most Christians, if you live your life doing good, for the most part, you're not going to suffer persecution. Well, that might be true. I'm not sure that's exactly what Peter is going at there, because Peter is writing to a persecuted people. And in the New Testament era, the assumption is Christians are going to face persecution. I think what he's saying is, in light of the opening letter to consider ourselves exiles and aliens and strangers, that as we live our life and injustice may be done to us and we may be faced with persecution, as long as we do good, guess what? There is nobody on the day of judgment that can stand and accuse us. Nobody can do harm to us. We are protected by the power of God. We are washed under his blood. We are his people. And so when we stand before him on judgment day, there is no one that can do harm for us because we have Jesus Christ, our advocate, who stands next to us and says, he's mine. That's what our faith does. It gives us that hope. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you shall be blessed. Now in verse 17, he said, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It is not honorable when you face injustice when you're guilty. If you've committed a crime and they arrest you, you can't call, I'm getting persecuted. They threw me in jail. What'd you do? Well, I stole a TV. Well, of course you're supposed to go to jail then. Don't claim you're a martyr when you're guilty. But when you're living for righteousness' sake and you're doing things that are godly and you get persecuted, he says, then you're going to be blessed. Maybe not on this earth, but you're going to be blessed in heaven because I've got it. I'm watching. I'm watching what's going on. Let's look at verse 14 again. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're doing everything right. You're living your life the way God says to live. But yet I'm still suffering injustice. So what do I do? He says, don't worry about it. You're going to be blessed. But in your hearts, here's how you deal with it. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, because the way you handle persecution and suffering and opposition, it is going to bear witness of the God you say you serve. Y'all see it? Even when you're doing everything right and you're still being persecuted for it and you're suffering for it, that's okay, it's good. You are going to be blessed by that. Why? Because here's what you need to do. Already set your heart and make sure that you're setting the Lord, that Christ is Lord over your life. Okay, we got our mind right and we set our heart right. This is an interesting quote that Peter gives us. It's out of Isaiah. In Isaiah, it calls the Lord is to be the Holy One who's to be set apart. The Lord, the capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh. The Lord, so what Peter is saying is that Christ, now we as Christians, we set Christ as Lord over our life. This is some Christology that we're getting here in Peter. This is telling us about the deity of Christ, that Jesus is our God, and we are to set him as Lord, as sovereign over our life, every aspect of our life. He is to be Lord over our hearts. Over our hearts doesn't mean, you know, oh, I've got this warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart for the Lord. It is that he is to be Lord over every aspect of my life. Over the way I think, the way I speak, the way I act. He's supposed to be Lord over my life when I'm at my workplace, when I'm on the ball field, when I'm in the classroom, when I'm taking the test, when I'm doing my work. In all areas, he is to be Lord over our life, and we are to live it under his lordship. And even when you do that, guess what? There is an chance that you may suffer for it. He says that's a good thing. It's okay. As long as you're doing things the right way. You're doing it for me. you're going to be blessed. This is why I really like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He is an inspiration, and he inspired many for change. And the way that he went about doing it was completely different than how some groups try to go about doing it. He was a Baptist preacher, so his theology shaped his life. And he saw an injustice. Some of you may have lived during that time, and you have experienced things that were totally not right. So if you go to a restaurant and it said white only, that was wrong. There's no way that you can say anything other than that. That was a sin against those who are black in our country. You go and you have a water fountain, white people only, colored people here. That was wrong. That was not a righteous law. And so what does Dr. King do? Dr. King, because he is a believer and Christian, he forms what is known as peaceful protest, sit-ins. There were six main principles that he followed. First, one can resist evil without resorting to violence. Number one. Two, nonviolence seeks to win the friendship and understanding of the opponent, not to humiliate him. Third, evil itself, not the people committing evil acts, should be opposed. Four, those committed to nonviolence must be willing to suffer without retaliation, as suffering itself can be redemptive. These are tough things, aren't they? Fifth, nonviolent resistance avoids external physical violence and internal violence of spirit as well. The nonviolent resistor not only refuses to shoot his opponent, but he also refuses to hate him. The resistor should be motivated by love in the sense of the Greek word agape, which means understanding or redeeming goodwill for all men. Six is that the nonviolent resistor must have a deep faith in the future stemming from the conviction that the Lord is on the side of justice. He also made this quote, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. The beauty of nonviolence is that in its own way and in its own time, it seeks to break the chain reaction of evil." And so when they would go in and they would go into that restaurant where it said only white people could be there, they would go in there and they would sit. Knowing a few things, knowing one, they were breaking man's law, but they were willing to break man's law because it was an unjust, immoral law. And so they went in and they sat. And when the police came, they did not retaliate, they did not fight back, but yet they just resisted. And what happened in those moments? Well, what happened, it infuriated the police and those, and they began dragging them out. And we see videos of this. We see videos of them taking water hoses and shooting them with water hoses and beating them over with clubs. And the people who are truly born-again believers who are observing these people who are being committed, there's injustice on their life. And they're doing absolutely nothing to defend themselves, and they're getting humiliated and beaten. The people who are truly born again, watching and observing that, what happens? It causes their heart to break, and they say, something must be done to stop this. This isn't right. And so his method was biblical, because here's what happens when you as a believer, if you're getting mocked because of your faith, ridiculed because of your faith, fired because of your faith, not hired because of your faith, not invited to the party because of your faith, getting talked about on social media because of your faith. When you are silent, when you let God come to your defense, when you hold your head high and you trust in what the Lord is doing, you let him say words, you let him say things, and you don't let, you just bless him, you bless him instead, and you don't retaliate. Eventually, there's people around you that's watching, observing, they're gonna go, man, how are you doing that? And so Peter says, when the opportunity comes for you to give a defense on why you act the way you act or why you believe the way you believe, be ready to give them an answer, but do it in a gentle, loving way. Don't do it in a self-righteous way. Well, it's because I'm a Christian and they're not, and I have the love of God and they don't, and I am just better than they are. No, it's not that. It's because the people who are attacking me, they are lost without Christ, just like I was once. And they don't know any better. And I'm praying for them. And I'm praying that God would redeem them, save them, because if they don't come to know Christ, they will spend eternity in a devil's hell. And so I'm trying to bless them, and I'm trying to pray for them. Because I was a sinner once. But by the grace of God, he convicted me of my sin. And the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he broke me down. And I turned from my sin. And I called upon the great name of Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, save me. And he forgave me. And he sent a new person to live inside of me called the Holy Spirit. And now I have a different way of living. I think different. I talk different. Why? Because my home's not here. Would you like to know the God I serve? That's a way that you can bring about witness, even in the midst of when you're being done wrong. The way you handle it, the way you respond, it speaks a message. You don't have to defend yourself because you have God, who is the great defender, who will defend you. Amen? And when you stand before him, what harm can be done to you? The answer is not a thing. Why? Because you are a child of the Most High God. You have been redeemed by him, and you are in his family, and you are his. So he says, when things happen like that, worry. It's okay. You'll be blessed. You don't have to argue. You don't have to fight. You don't have to name call. You don't have to get them back. Nope. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may not be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. There are times when we're called to suffer. And that is not anything that we want to sign up for, right? How we respond really does matter. How you carry burdens will impact your life. How you will carry hurts will impact your life. How you carry disappointments will impact your life. So let me just mention some things. Pastorally, let me just say this. If you carry around a grudge your entire life, you will be miserable. If someone has hurt you, wronged you, did something to you, and you might be right, it was their wrong, it was what that you didn't deserve it, but it happened to you. You can't live in anger. You can't live in bitterness. You can't live in revenge. So what happens? What happens when somebody calls you a name, belittles you, puts you down? I'm going to bless them, Lord. What happens if somebody hurts you and they cost you your job and they've lied upon you? Bless them, Lord. Oh, man. Any of you all have issues with that? Because our flesh does not want to act that way, does it? That's why I say you cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. This life is not for the weak. Some people say, oh, Christians, they just have their faith as a crutch. Oh, it's not a crutch. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to love people who are mean to you. Agree? It's difficult. My fleshy reaction is if you're mean to me, I won't be mean back to you. I'll get you back. You say something about me, man, I can zing you back. I'm pretty good at zingers. God's gifted me with a tongue and I can use it as a sword. Now my flesh wants to do that many times. But the Spirit says no. You bless instead of curse. You forgive. You come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, because my burden is light. Anybody carrying around hate, disappointment, anger, frustration, bitterness, and you may be justified in feeling all of those emotions. The Bible says to bless those who curse you, to love your enemy, to forgive, to release. Why? Because God wants to give you His grace. He wants to give you His mercy. He wants to give you His freedom, His deliverance, His presence. And so is Psalm 34. If you're hurt, disappointed, life seems unfair, just remember Psalm 34. This poor man here, he cried out, and the Lord heard him. He hears you. He knows what's going on. He's not left you, forsook you. He's asking you to trust Him. Will you live life like He's laid it out for us? That's how you overcome injustice. Let's pray. Father,